أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم، وصلى الله على سيدنا محمد وآله الطاهرين. We were discussing the verse أَلَمْ أَعْهَدْ إِلَيْكُمْ يَا بَنِي آدَمْ أَلَّا تَعْبُدُ الشَّيْطَانِ إِنَّهُ لَكُمْ عَدُوٌ مُبِينٌ. Did I not make a pledge with you, O Bani Adam, children of Adam, that you should not worship Shaitan, who is a clear enemy for you? وَأَنِعْبُدُونِي هَذَا صِرَاطٌ مُسْتَقِيمٌ. And you should worship me, and this is the right path. In Surah Yasin. Now, one of the views about this ahd or pledge was, this is the pledge taken from us in Alamul Zar, in the world, if you want to translate it literally, in the world of ants. Now, ant is a very, of course, small insect. And the naming of this world, the world of ants, is because it is said in the riwayat that the children of Adam came out of his back like ants, small, small creatures. And then a pledge was taken from them. Now, this is related to verse number 172 and 73 in Surah A'raf, in the seventh surah, which is related to those riwayat of Alamul Zar, the world of ants. And the ayah is this: وَإِذْ أَخَذَ رَبُّكَ مِنْ بَنِي آدَمَ مِنْ ظُهُورَةٍ ذُرِّيَّتَهُمْ وَأَشْهَدَهُمْ عَلَىٰ أَنْفُسِهِمْ أَلَسْتُ بِرَبِّكُمْ قَالُوا بَلَىٰ شَهِدْنَا أَنْ تَقُولُوا يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ إِنَّا كُنَّا عَنْ هَذَا غَافِلِينَ أَوْ تَقُولُوا إِنَّمَا أَشْرَكَ آبَاؤُنَا مِنْ قَبْلُ وَكُنَّا ذُرِّيَّةً مِنْ بَعْدِهِمْ أَفَتُهْلِكُنَا بِمَا فَعَلَ الْمُبْطِلُونَ. Now, the meaning of these two verses is, and when your Lord brought forth from the children of Adam, from their backs, their descendants, and made them bear witness against their own souls, saying, am I not your Lord? They said, yes, we bear witness. Lest you should say on the day of resurrection, surely we were heedless of this. Or you should say, only our fathers associated others with Allah before, and we were an offspring after them. Wilt thou then destroy us for what the vain doers did? Now, let's analyze the meaning of this verse to see whether it could at all be related to such a world as it is mentioned in Rawayat. Now, the Rawayat, of course, are somehow profuse relating to Alamul Zar, both from the Shi'is and from the Sunnis. Many Sahaba have related the Rawayat of Alamul Zar from the Prophet, peace be on him. And many companions of A'imma alayhim as-salam have reported it from A'imma alayhim as-salam. So we have to see what those riwayats mean, and what is Alamul Zar, and what this ayah mean, and whether they are related to each other at all, and at the end to make a conclusion about that Alamul Zar, which is mentioned in riwayat, inshallah. Now, the ayah says, وَإِذْ أَخَذَ رَبُّكَ, when your Lord took from Banu Adam, from their backs. Now, أَخَذ or taking something is, you take something from something else in a way that you separate it from it and it becomes independent. This is the meaning of akh, the literal meaning. So, you might take a morsel from the food, you take it away, it becomes something independent. You might take a sip from a jug, sip of water from a jug, it becomes independent. You might take knowledge from someone, it's akh again. So, it has different senses when you say you do akhd something from something else. You take something from something else. And then Allah took. Okay, it means He separated something from something else. What did He do? He took from the backs of Banu Adam.
No.
The Rawayat says Allah brought out the seeds of the offspring of Adam from his back.
Now,
here the ayah doesn't mention this. There's no connotation here that Allah took something from Adam's back. It's from Banu Adam, from children of Adam. So from every single human being, he took his children out. This is the meaning that you understand from this verse. That from every single human being who are Banu Adam, of course the children of Adam, he took their seeds out. Of course from their backs, من ظهورهم ذريتهم. Okay, their children, their ذريه. ذريه is both plural and singular. So if anyone has one child only, he took that one child from his back and brought him out, brought him forth. وَأَشْهَدَهُمْ عَلَىٰ أَنفُسِهِمْ and made them to bear witness on their own souls. أَشْهَدَ means to make someone to bear witness. So made them to bear witness. To bear witness one was on their souls. Now, our souls, of course, what this would mean is that we have witnessed our souls, all of us. What the ayah says, that all of us have witnessed our souls. Even if we do not realize that there is soul in this body, if we do not accept it, or if we do not remember that there is a soul here, if we are neglecting it, at one juncture in time, we have been given this type of shahada. We have bore witness upon our souls. We have seen it. Okay. And now, well, you can see something in many different ways. And, I mean, you can see your soul to witness that it is something spiritual. Or you can see your soul to bear witness that it is created, out of, for example, a physical thing or out of, a non-physical thing. Now, God said, what I wanted you to see is your soul. What I wanted you to witness from your soul was that, am I not your Lord? Alastu bi rabbikum. So you witnessed your soul, Alastu bi rabbikum, in that occasion, in that moment when you witnessed your soul, actually there was a type of conversation between me and you. And when you witnessed your soul, I told you, am I not your Lord? قالوا, they all said, بَلَى, شَهِدْنَا, now we bear witness that you are our Lord. This is something we just wanted you to witness from your soul, not other aspects. أَن تَقُولُوا يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ lest you say on the day of judgment, okay, I did all this, lest you say on the day of judgment, إِنَّا كُنَّا أَنْ هَذَا غَافِلِينَ we were ignorant of this. Of what? You are ignorant of what? That you are our Lord. Now, apparently what happens on the day of judgment, when we go to our Lord, we witness that He is our Lord. We completely comprehend it, understand it. It comes upon us that He is the Lord. It comes very forcefully. And then when we see He is our Lord, and when he wants to question us, we see that there is a right for him to question us because he is our Lord. Because he has given us everything. Because he has created us. That comes upon us. And then if, God forbid, in this world we have somehow neglected or denied that he is our Lord, his Lordship, then on that day we want to somehow compensate for it. Somehow bring an excuse and we say, oh Lord, we are witnessing something of which we were completely ignorant. We didn't know. We were negligent of this. God said you cannot say this on the day of judgment. And that is why he can question. And that is why you are questioned on the day of judgment. So it said, I did all this. أَن تَقُولُوا يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ so that you would not say on the day of judgment, إِنَّا كُنَّا عَنْ هَذَا غَافِلِينَ we were negligent of this. Or, okay, let's leave the next ayah now. Now, what do we understand from this? Do we at all understand that there were some world before this world? I don't think so. The verse is completely silent that there was something before this world in which a witness was taken. It means, I mean, naturally, if we had not, we did not have those riwayats, naturally and logically, what the verse means is that Allah has taken you from your fathers, your seeds from your fathers, you have come to this world, you have witnessed that you have a Lord, and that this is why all of us witness in this world. We know that we have not come about in vain, we have not come about without any cause, and we know that all of us are in dire need in all aspects of our lives, and therefore we witness in this world that there is a Lord for us. When we go to the court of Qiyamah, we cannot say that we were negligent of this. Allah has given us reason. We are rational human beings. That rational capacity that we have, if we use it in this world, certainly we understand that, and on the day of judgment we should not say that we were completely negligent of this. Or you could not say, أَوْ تَقُولُوا إِنَّمَا أَشْرَكَ آبَاؤُنَا مِنْ بَعْدٍ. If you are all in a complete idolatrous society, in a society in which everyone worship things beside Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or in a complete agnostic, or in a complete atheistic society, if you are born in such societies, you have your own reasoning. You, as an individual, have that power of rationality to realize things. You never can say, I was born in a society in which everyone believed like that. Our fathers, my fathers, all believed such a thing, and well, I was born in that society, so what could I do? Didn't I give you reason? Couldn't you see your own self, your own soul, your needs? So, you couldn't say on the day of judgment that my fathers, our fathers, associated things with you, and we were just children after them. Do you want to destroy us? Do you want to punish us because of what those fathers did? And we, of course, followed suit. So this is what really the verses mean. And among the exegetes and among the theologians, we have two group of people. One group of people who completely deny alamul ghaib, and they say there is no such a thing. This is just a myth. And if it has come into riwayat, the riwayat are not so forceful, and the riwayat are disputable, they are not that strong that we could rely on them, whether in the Sunni chain of transmission or in the Shi'i chain of transmission, they are not that forceful. Or we have another group who say, no, alamul ghaib is something which is proved in riwayat, and the verse relates to that alam. Now, there are arguments and counter-arguments in this. And there is another viewpoint, which is quite a novel and strong viewpoint, which is mentioned by Allama Tabatabai, which I mentioned at the end. It neither denies those riwayats nor approves of alamul ghaib as it is mentioned in those riwayats, and of course relates those riwayat to this verse in a very nice way, which would become acceptable, that the human beings have witnessed not only by the reason but by something else. Now let's see those who deny. Now I have wrote three opinions here of Sunni exegetes about this. These are a report from Tafsir Fath al-Qadir from Ash-Shawkani, which is a very nice tafsir, very concise tafsir of Ahlul Sunnah. It's written about 2 centuries ago. And it gives the gist of all opinions of Ahlul Sunnah on tafsir. Now, he says there are three opinions about this verse. Ash-Shawkani says there are three opinions about this verse. First of all, what we said at the beginning, دَلَّهُمْ بِخَلْقِهِ عَلَىٰ أَنَّهُ خَالَقُ. Well, what this means is that, well, this is the world. عَلَمُ الزَّرْ, in fact, is this world. We come one by one. We are taken from this, the backs of our fathers, our seeds are taken out. We come out, we witness that we have a Lord, and we go. This is عَلَمُ الزَّرْ, actually, that we are living in. Well, of course, we don't call it عَلَمُ الزَّرْ, but since the word is used in the term is used in Rawayat, we say, okay, عَلَمُ الزَّرْ, if there isn't any عَلَمُ الزَّرْ, this is عَلَمُ الزَّرْ. We come out one by one, and we witness that there is a Lord for us, and we go. And this is what he says here. One opinion is that with his creation, he has guided us. He has made us witness that he is the Lord. And this is what we witness in this world. And this, so whatever is said about عَلَمُ الزَّرْ is just a type of tamseel. It's just to bring it closer to our minds, to understand it really, that yes, one by one we have come out of Adam alayhi salam, and we have spread on this world, and it is like the verse, for example, which says in the Quran about creation of the heavens and earth, فَقَالَ لَهَا وَلِلْأَرْضِ اَتِيَا طَوْعًا أَوْ كَرْهًا قَالَتَا عَتَيْنَا طَاعِينَ Surah Fussilat. When Allah created heavens and earth, He said, come forth, obey, whether willingly or unwillingly, and they said, no, we obey you willingly. Well, we usually understand that this is a tamthil, this is an allegorical type of language used about heavens and earth, although some people might have other opinions about it. But this is what we usually understand, and the verse says the same thing. The second opinion, which of course is very strange, that's why I didn't mention that there are three opinions, is something which does not go very well with Islamic theology, and that is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created souls before bodies. Now, we believe that souls and bodies are created simultaneously. As soon as the body is created, the soul is created for it, and the soul is blown into it, actually, from that big soul, big spirit, which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created and called it my spirit. فَنَفَخْتُ فِيهِ مِنْ رُوحِ, I blew in it from my spirit. Of course, God doesn't have any spirit. He doesn't have any part. He's not composed of any spirit and something else. So God never can say about himself, my spirit. So he mentions there is a spirit which is only and merely related to me, and this is my, like for example says, Rasuli, my messenger, or Abadi, my servants, and he says, my spirit, I blew in him from my spirit. So, the moment the body is created, the soul comes from that very huge spirit which Allah has created, and is blown into it. So, here, of course, the opinion is that God has created souls before bodies, and has given them ma'rifah, knowledge, and the souls has a pre-knowledge about whatever they witness in this world. And this is probably what is related in the riwayat and in this ayah about عَلَمُ الزَّرْ. And of course the third opinion, which he assumes that is the correct opinion, and he says this is what we have to believe in, is that when Allah created Adam, he touched his back and all his dhurriya came out of his back. And small seeds, small dhurriya came out, and he gave them ma'rifah, knowledge, and he asked them, do you believe that I am your Lord? And they said yes, and he returned them back into the loin of Adam, and then this process of creation of this world started to proceed. And this is what he says we have in lots of riwayat from the Prophet, from the Sahaba, mentioning that they asked the Prophet about عَلَمُ الزَّرْ and about this verse, and he mentioned those riwayat of عَلَمُ الزَّرْ for them, and he says this is the opinion that we should accept. And most Sunni exegetes have accepted this opinion because it's according to riwayat, and most Shi'i exegetes as well have accepted this opinion because it goes with the riwayat. Now, those who deny that there is an عَلَمُ الزَّرْ before this world, and they say that عَلَمُ الزَّرْ is what you see here. This is what the verse says. And those riwayat, if they are against this, these verses, we do not accept them. And in any case, they are not very strong riwayat to become binding, something binding on us to accept. Now, they say there could not be an alamul ghaib before this world. Why? One. Well, the best thing is that we don't remember it. I mean, if there was an alamul ghaib, and we are going to be held responsible about it, and somehow Allah is going to bring a proof against us because of that, we will say, well, you created us. Even if you took a hujjah from us in alamul ghaib, we came in this world, we did not remember anything. Does anyone remember something in this regard, that Allah has taken any pledge from you? You might say, yes, we have some knowledge in our soul. I don't talk about that knowledge or anything. Do you remember God ever asking you something, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, am I not your Lord? And do you remember where did you come out of the back of Adam? Because in many riwayat we have even the place of that even, that some people say it was in Wadi Nu'man, in Yawm Arafah, in Mecca. Some people say it was in India, where Adam was descended. Some people say it was in something, somewhere else. Do you ever remember having been in India? Of course, most of you remember, but I don't remember, because I never have been in India. So they say, if we do not remember that, what kind of proof is this going to be? If we are going to be held responsible about it, so what kind of proof is this? So it is not a binding proof. We can say on the Day of Judgment, Allah might ask us, didn't I show you my lordship? Didn't you witness my lordship in alamul ghaib? So why did you all those things in alamul dunya, for example? We say, well, we had forgotten completely. Negligent of that. We didn't know that you had taken a pledge from us. So how binding this could become upon us? Secondly, these are the argument of those who deny alamul ghaib completely. Secondly, how is it possible that if this such a thing has happened, every single human being would forget it? At least some of us should remember it. I mean, we have different memories anyhow. But at least some of us should remember it. If you ask any human being, they never can tell you that they remember such an occasion, something that happened in a previous world. While, for example, when we go to the other world, Allah tells us that we completely remember this world. We completely remember what we have done in this world. And that is why He can question us about it. Isn't it? I mean, if for example, you go on the Day of Judgment and Allah asks you, why did you do such a thing, such a sin? And you say, I don't remember I have ever done that. And you really don't remember. Can He ask you about it? No. Therefore, we completely remember what we have done in this world. The memory persists and comes, but it becomes sharper. Then يَتَذَكَّرُ الْإِنسَانِ. On this day, insan would remember everything, but of no avail. وَأَنَّا لَهُ الذِّكْرَى. So, and for example, the verses we have in the Quran, we completely remember why, what have we done which has led us into Jannah, in Surah 2, for example. We have these verses about people who live in Jannah, and they say, for example, قَالُوا إِنَّا كُنَّا قَبْلُ فِي أَهْلِنَا مُشْفَقِينَ. Previously, in the other world, we were very fearful while we were living among our families, of people. We were completely very fearful of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, of this occasion. فَمَنَّ اللَّهُ عَلَيْنَا وَوَقَانَا عَذَابَ السَّمُومِ. And God favored upon us, had a favor upon us. We did lots of sins, but we were fearful, and Allah favored on us, and He kept us from عذاب السموم, the fire of hell. إِنَّا كُنَّا مِنْ قَبْلُ نَدُوهُ. We were calling Him very much, very frequently, very persistently. إِنَّهُ هُوَ الْبَرُّ الرَّحِيمُ. Okay, we remember all these in Jannah. In Jahannam, we remember each other, we remember what we have done, we remember who has misled us. And we curse them and we tell them, قَالُوا رَبَّنَا عَرَنَا الَّذَيْنَ عَدَلَّانَا مِنَ الْجِنِّ وَالْإِنْسِ. Show us those who misled us from jinn and ins, so نَجْعَلْهُمَا تَحْتَ أَقْدَامِنَا, so that we crush them under our feet. So we remember everything. If we remember everything in that world, and we know that there are different phases of our life, so why shouldn't we remember what has happened to us in Alam al-Ghaib? Unless we say that this has completely no basis at all, and whatever has come in this vein, we have to somehow interpret it in some other way. The third argument that they put forward against Alam al-Ghaib is that, okay, all the riwayats which indicate towards that alam are completely against the content of these two verses. First of all, the riwayat says Allah took the seeds of Adam, of the children of Adam, all of them from his back. The ayah says he didn't take it from Adam's back, from Bani Adam's back, from every single human being. So, وَإِذْ أَخَذَ رَبُّكَ مِنْ بَنِي آدَمَ مِنْ ظُهُورِهِمْ, not من آدم. And then it says, from their backs, not from someone's back, from Adam's back. And it says, ذُرِّيَّتَهُمْ, their children, not Adam's children. So, they are completely against each other in their connotation. Now, suppose, the riwayat asserts that there is Alam al-Ghaib. This is one other group of those people who deny the verse is related to Alam al-Ghaib. Suppose the riwayat says something about Alam al-Ghaib that is completely different from what these verses say. And since that Alam al-Ghaib might exist because of that riwayat, we don't know what is the reason of it. Because if we have forgotten completely, that cannot be a proof for us. It might denote to something just very remote before we were created in this world, and we cannot conclude from it these two different conclusions that Allah has made in these two verses, so that you cannot say on the day of judgment that we were unaware of this, or our fathers were mushriks and we followed them. So there is no such a thing as Alam al-Ghaib for this argument of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There might have been something, we don't know what is that. It might be, they say, the reason of that Alam might be that, for example, if we want to have faith in this world, this faith has a deep-rooted understanding inside our souls, and that is why in Alam al-Ghaib that has been taken, not as this proof. Or, for example, they say, you have something in theology discussion, some discussion, what happens to the children of kuffar, those who are not baligh yet, and they cannot understand, they are not mukallaf, do they go to paradise or do they go to hell? They say, if there is an Alam al-Ghaib, the only benefit of that might be that, yes, children of kuffar would go to Jannah, because in Alam al-Ghaib they have approved. Because everyone in Alam al-Ghaib has said, yes, you are our Lord. So if we die when we are a child, and we go to our Lord, even if our parents, our family are mushrik, and, well, naturally we are mushrik ourselves, but since we are children and we have accepted the call in Alam al-Ghaib, we will go to Jannah. So, if this is the case, then we are unlucky that we are grown up now. It would have been better if we were children and we had passed away. And the fifth argument is that the riwayat completely are unacceptable. They are either Ra'if riwayat or Mursal riwayat, so we can pass. Now, those who, of course, accept riwayat and say that they are related to this verse and they denote the same thing, they say, okay, suppose all of us have forgotten. First of all, about the authenticity of the riwayat, they say among these riwayat are sahih riwayat, sound riwayat. they are almost, I mean, from the meaning point of view, mutawatir. You cannot deny it. You might say in the chain of every riwayat there is a defect or something, but when you put all of these together, you will see that they are so profuse, so abundant, that you cannot deny that such a thing has, such a knowledge has come from the Prophet or from the Imam. And they are right, actually. We have lots of sahih riwayat in this respect. And even if we neglect sahih riwayat, the riwayat are so abundant, so profuse, that we cannot really ignore them and discard them just because we cannot understand what is their meaning. Well, this is why we are discarding it. We cannot understand what is their meaning. And we cannot remember that such a thing has ever happened to us. That's why we discard them. But this is not enough excuse to discard a riwayat just because we do not understand what is its meaning or its connotation. So, first of all, the riwayat, you cannot deny them. So you have to do something with them. You have to say they at least mean something that is intelligible for us. Otherwise, they were not told by A'imma or by the Prophet. Secondly, you say that if we have forgotten that occasion, this is not going to be a proof against us. They say, no, this is not the case. Although you have forgotten the occasion, although you have forgotten that when and where that happened, but there is a vague knowledge of that in your soul. And that is what is going to be taken as a proof against you on the Day of Judgment. It doesn't matter if you don't remember the how and why and when of that occasion. It only suffices if you remember that there was such a bearing of witness in your soul, of your Lord. And that is something which has happened according to the riwayat, and is going to be, we are going to be asked accordingly in that sense. Well, they bring an example. For example, if you make a pledge or a covenant or take a promise from someone for something, and if, for example, you invite them to your house, you give them a nice dinner and many, many other things which goes with it, and they, after 8 years, 10 years, for example, you say, do you remember that we had a promise or a misa or something like that? He says, I remember that, but I don't remember when it was or why it happened or where did we take this pledge or something from each other. And of course, what are all these to do with that misa? As long as he remembers the misa itself, what type of food you gave me, well, that's not important because we forget these things, but to remember the very misa itself. And secondly, you say that how come, well, the Prophet certainly remembered this misa. And you say, how come all other people have forgotten it? Well, there's nothing wrong with this. If all other people forget about a misa and they remember, as we said, the Rasul. And they remember the very... gist of what was taken as a misa from them. Now, the very, very difficult question that they have to answer now. The riwayat says the seeds were taken from Adam alayhi salam, and the ayah says the seeds were taken from his children. They say there's nothing wrong with this. Yes, the seeds were taken from Adam alayhi salam, the seeds of his own children. And from those seeds, the seeds of their children were taken out. And from those seeds, the seeds of their children were taken out. And, of course, it seems very, very difficult to imagine that from a small seed, another seed is taken out, and from that small seed, another seed is taken out. But they say, well, with the power of Allah, this everything is possible. I mean, we human beings, we are microscopic beings at the beginning, really, and we grow like this. So, for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, everything is possible. Why is it not possible that He takes all those seeds? So they say, the seeds were not taken from Adam alayhi salam himself. So that we make such an objection against the verse. But the seed is taken from the seeds of Banu Adam, and then from the seeds of Banu Adam, and so on and so forth. So the riwayat can be congruent and conformant with the verse itself. Now, after all these arguments and counter-arguments, when we come to the verse itself, and when we go to the riwayat, we really see that the riwayat are talking about something else, and the verse is talking about something else. The verse is more congruent with this word, that Allah has taken us from our back of our fathers, have brought us to this world, and we have witnessed His rububiyyah, and we are going. And the riwayat really doesn't say that Allah took the seeds of Banu Adam from seeds of Banu Adam. It says that from Adam itself came all these seeds out, and they spread, and they were asked a question, they witnessed. So we are really, really in a position which cannot, with a firm belief, put trust on any of these two ideas. Now, there is a third idea here, which is mentioned by Allama Tabatabai, rahmatullah alayhi. And is somehow a summary of both these opinions put together and offered to us in a way which is very much acceptable. He says, you talk about alamuz zar. The riwayat talk about alamuz. First of all, he says we cannot reject the riwayat. It is impossible to reject these riwayat because they are so abundant, and some of the chains of transmissions are so sound that it would be ridiculous to say that all these riwayat should be rejected. It's not possible. But when we talk about an alam before this alam, or even an alam after this alam, are we talking in a time framework sense, or we might talk in different senses as well. There might be an alam before this alam, but before in sense of the degree rather than in sense of time. There might have been an alam. For Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he says, well, he goes into a very nice discussion here. He says, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala creates things, now this is something that we can think about very carefully. It's a very interesting issue actually. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala creates things, does He create it day by day? I mean, is Allah every day stars, wakes up in the morning, so to speak, and He says, okay, what should I create this morning? Alright, these I have written in a book, and I have created this and this and this. And then He creates gradually one by one. Or, well, as we are told in the Quran, no, Allah creates everything in one go. He has created, He creates, He will create, He created. All these are meaningless when we talk about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because there's no time for Him. He creates everything at once, and this is what Allah says. وَمَا أَمْرُنَا إِلَّا وَاحِدَةٌ كَلَمْحٍ بِالْبَصَرِ. Our affairs, when it is attributed to us, you see, مَا أَمْرُنَا. You see this world, you relate it to yourself, it is very gradual. You relate it to the creation, it goes one by one in a very, very gradual thing. But when it comes to us, we have created everything at once. But of course, إِنَّا كُلَّ شَيْءٍ خَلَقْنَاهُ بِقَدَرٍ. We have measured it. Everything should happen in a specific place and a specific time. But for us, time and place is not something which matters. We have created time and place and that event and that creation all together at once, isn't it? So you might say that today, for example, Allah creates millions of things in different places. Alright, so He can create in different places millions of things at once. Now you might say, right at the beginning, Allah created billions and billions of things, events, creatures, at different times and at different places, at once. because he is out of time himself. He can create things in different times, just at once. Time doesn't go for him. He doesn't wait for time to come. He has created time right from the beginning to the end. He has created all these things. And that's why sometimes from about Yawm al-Qiyamah, he talks in past tense. وَإِذْ قَالَ اللَّهُ يَا عِيسَى ابْنَ مَرْيَمَ. When on the day of judgment, God said to Isa. You see, for him, God said, or God says, or God will say, has no meaning. He has created everything at once. So, this world, as we see it, related to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When everything is created at once, in one go. And then we wait for those measures to come. We wait for those measures to come. Not Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He doesn't wait for measures to come. He has measured everything and created everything according to those measurements. But we have to wait for those measures to come. And that's why Allah now sees the Yawm al-Day of Judgment. He now sees where we are in Jannah or in Hell. Now, this is what has brought all this confusion. If Allah knows, then where is our free will and all these things? Which is a very complicated issue, of course. But it is the case. He has created everything at once. إِنَّمَا أَمْرُنَا إِذَا لَشَيْءٍ إِذَا عَرَدْنَا أَنْ نَقُولَ لَهُ كُنْ فَيَكُونَ. When you want something to happen, we don't wait for the time to come, for the place to come. We just say, be, and it is. Now, then the verse continues, فَسُبْحَانَ الَّذِي بِيَدِهِ مَلَكُوتُ كُلِّ شَيْءٍ. Purify is the one whose hand is the malakut of everything. Now, Allama says, what is malakut? Malakut is that side of creation which is related to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And in that sense, there's no tense, there's no time, there's no place. He has created everything, and that side of creation we do not see. We only see this side of creation which is related to us. We see time, we see place, we have to wait for things to happen, we have to wait for things to know them, but Allah knows them previously already because He has created them. So He has measured them. So how couldn't He know them? How could He measure them if He didn't know them? So He knew them, He measured them, and everything has happened at once. And this is Alam al-Malakut. Now, can human beings at all know about that side of creation? That side of creation in which everything is at presence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Everything is at once at presence, and everything knows that they are clung to Allah, they are created by Allah at once. Everything knows that. Now, he says, yes. Allah says, وَكَذَلِكَ نُرِي إِبْرَاهِيمَ مَلَكُوتِ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ وَلَيَكُونَ مِنَ الْمُوقِنِينَ. We have showed Ibrahim the malakut of heavens and earth. So, that malakut is shown to something. Now, Allah relates, just to make the long story short, says, Alam al-Malakut is when our souls witness Alam al-Malakut. And Allah has showed Alamul Malakut to all of us. And we have witnessed that He is our Lord in our souls. Now, we usually do not tend to that world, to that side of creation. We usually tend to this side of creation. We attend to our needs, to our pleasures, to our timely type of life that we have. But if we detach ourselves from this, and we, inside our souls, we look at that side of the world, the creation, then we would see that such a witnessing, such the occasional bearing witness has happened. Not that it has happened already in another world, somewhere previous to this, but as we are created all at once we are given this knowledge. And this knowledge comes to this world with us. And that is why when Prophet talks about God, you understand it. And this is what the verse says. If you were not given this knowledge, you would have said on the day of judgment that we were completely ignorant. But this never would happen. Because on the day of judgment, what we witness is malakut of the world. What we witness is malakut of the world. And when we witness that malakut of the world, we become really, really immersed in the sense that Allah is encompassing everything. He is keeping everything, holding everything, or everything is holding to Him. We see this. And then, when Allah wants to question us, we might say, well, we didn't know anything about this. We didn't know anything about this aspect of creation. We only saw the material procedure of creation, things coming one by one, and one creating one other thing, one producing one other thing. We didn't know that everything is in your hands, and everything comes to you with an equal relation, because there is no time, no place, so with an equal relation, everything comes back to you. So you cannot say this because you have witnessed that alamul malakut. Now, then Allama says, if we go to all these rawayat, we can see that they all talk about such a thing. It's not that we were brought as seeds out of Adam alayhi salam. No. When we are created, and there is no when for that. In alamul malakut, there is no when for that. So all of us at once. You see, because the Rawayat say all the seed of Adam at once came out and witnessed. And then went back. Now, it is completely understandable if we have this alamul mulk and malakut. Yes, because all of us are created at once with regards to malakut of the creation. Because Allah creates everything in one go. But when alamul mulk comes, we have to come to this world one by one according to the measures. Yes, it could be said that with regards to malakut, all of us are, or all the people who are going to be created until the end of the world are already created. With regard to that world. And they have witnessed. Because that is malakut. They have witnessed in their souls. Because this is how our souls are created. And then, of course, then this procedure of alamul mulk comes, and we have to come one by one out of our fathers, our mothers, and see things. But that witnessing of malakut is there, and this is why we understand what the prophets say. This is why we really tend to go to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And if we attend to that alamul malakut, we completely see that our souls witness that Allah is our Lord. Every one of us can see that. If we ignore it, if we don't pay attention to it, it's because we tend to this alamul mulk very much. If we go a little bit inside, if we search our souls, then we can realize that yes, such a pledge is taken, so to speak. And this is what is called fitrah. Now, in all these are mentioned that this is what is called fitrah of human beings. Fitratallah allati fatara an-nasa alayha wa sallallahu ala Muhammad wa ala
Okay, brothers and sisters, you have about 15-20 minutes. Can you start with some questions? Yeah.
Assalamu alaikum. Thank you very much. I just wanted, if you could clarify, you used the terminology of mulk and malakut, which is Arabic terminology. For those people who are not familiar, could you just translate that into equivalent English or conceptualize that?
Well, both of them means kingdom. Okay, both mulk and malakut. But malakut means a stronger kingdom. And mulk means weaker kingdom. I think whatever Jesus alayhi salam speaks when he speaks about the kingdom of God, when the kingdom of God comes, I think he is referring to that alamul malakut, which will become very much apparent on the day of resurrection. In fact, on the day of resurrection, we witness that malakut of the world rather than the mulk. And that is why in Surah Fatiha, we say Malik Yawmuddin or Malik Yawmuddin, which both are, well, Malik means owner, Malik means king. king of the young churchmen, because that kingdom would become very apparent because we actually refer to Alamul Malakut. So both of them means kingdom, but Malakut is a stronger kingdom and Mulk is a weaker kingdom. And of course, with regards to Allah, we don't have weaker or stronger. This is with regards to us. We think that things are let loose here. Allah is not in control. While of course He's king here. But when we see the Malakut, you would see that the kingdom totally and completely is His, and He is ruling everything and over everything.
Sorry, so it's not spiritual and physical then? Would you say that Malakut is a spiritual, whereas the Mulk is a physical?
No, no, I do.
Would that be a good...
For Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, physical and spiritual are the same thing. For us, no, even if you see a physical thing, this is related to Allah somehow. But we don't see that relation. We only see the time framework, space framework, and material qualities of this. But if we see the Malakut of this, we see that this is completely clung to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It is sustained by Him. This, and then in that alam, there's no time. It's because that alam is something referred to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala directly, amruna, our effort. And this word, of course, goes according to his measurement. So one is related to Allah's amr, and the other is related to Allah's qadar, measurement. But both of them, the same, spiritual, physical, all have a malakut.
Can you know what the sister then come to brothers then?
Oh, the same one, okay.
Assalamualaikum.
The fitra,
please, if you could explain.
Yeah, fitra is this very knowledge that Allah has put in our souls, that we can witness His Lordship. We can witness that He is our Rabb in our soul. And this fitra is what Allah wants us to develop in this world. فطرة الله التي فأقم وجهك للدين حنيفا. So you have to go through the direction which is دين الحنيف. And this دين الحنيف is a deen, is a path which develops that fitra out of you. That fitra would develop you. When it develops, you see that Allah is in charge of everything. So fitra is a knowledge of Allah in every soul. It doesn't mean that, because usually we say that religion is in fitra, and if it is in fitra, then everyone should have religion. So why not many people, majority, have no religion? It doesn't work like that. It is the knowledge Allah has put in every soul. If they want to develop it, they can. If they want to refer to it, they can. This is fitra. Yes.
Yeah, Ali. The viewpoint that Alama has forward, the chronological issues taken care of, that it creates a further problem, which is one of spatial. If you're putting a man or this the question, the dialogue, outside of time, that creates difficulty because the verse is very clearly chronologically based. And if you say Malakut is Malakut is outside time, it's at once. So the question is this dialogue taking place before our capsule of time started, or after, or at once, that it permeates through our existence spatially?
In a spatial sense. You see,
are we at this moment in time having that dialogue? So it's a part of us today as well. That dialogue is continuing in time, as you say, about the Isa that took place. He refers to it in the past. Almost God is outside of time, so He's looking.
Yeah.
Or you can have this idea of the spatial idea that He's everywhere, and so we are.
Yeah, the point is whenever. You see, because we say Malakut is timeless. Whenever you refer to your soul, and that part of your soul which is strong to Malakut, you would see this dialogue. because that dialogue is timeless, okay, you would see that Allah is asking you, that, am I not your Lord? And you would answer by all means and by all parts of your soul and your body or whatever you have, that yes, you are my Lord. That dialogue is of course timeless as well. And it means whenever anyone goes to the Alam al-Malakut, would see this type of dialogue, would see that type of relationship. In fact, the verse which refers to Ibrahim says, وَكَذَلَكَ نُرِي إِبْرَاهِيمَ مَلَكُوتَ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ وَلِيَكُونَ مِنَ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ. Witnessing Malakut is somehow correlated with yaqeen completely. Whenever you witness Malakut, you are in yaqeen, you are in certainty. No doubt at all can ever be mixed with it that your Lord is holding everything. He is the Lord of everything, actually. So, this is, again, a timeless dialogue. Whenever you refer to that Malakut, you see that.
So, would you then say that Allah is taking the path of the soul, where he's saying is, once you remove and you have view to Haqiqah, then your existence is forever engaging in the dialogue, and you're saying Bala, 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 all the time.
Look, you just take time out. I mean, you don't say all the time. Just take time out. It's something timeless, okay? So if you bring the concept of time in that, then that will become very difficult to understand at all. So if you take the time out, this dialogue is there. And it's in Malakut of everything.
Sisters?
Why is Allah Ta'ala being so alone after so many centuries? Nobody's come up with this before. I don't understand how it took him after 700 years to come up with this.
I think it's because of his method of tafsir. His method is somehow a novel method. A method which, of course, it has been a method used previously, but not in full. And that is explaining the verses of the Quran with other verses of the Quran. And he brings all these verses together. Of course, 30, 40 pages he writes about this. He brings all the related verses together. And then you say, now that you see these verses, you can relate these with each other, and you can see that this is talking about Alam al-Malakut rather than... It talks about a previous world, but we can say that Alam al-Malakut is prior to this Alam. Not in the sense of time, but in the sense of degree and level of creation. So there is, we can say previously, prior to this Alam, but not time with a connotation of time in it, with a connotation of degree. I think why he has come with this, I don't know, maybe others have mentioned, I haven't referred to all tafasir, but the tafasir I have seen, this is the only one who have mentioned it, and he has actually done it according to his own method of explaining verses with other verses.
Sisters?
Yeah, please.
Why did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala say, am I not your Lord? Why did he not say, I am your Lord? Could it be that the angels were told, I am your Lord, because they don't have that kind of free will that we do, and we were given the choice of saying, of being asked the question, am I not your Lord? Like a negative connotation.
Yeah. Well, this is a nice comment, actually. It's rather, I take it as a comment rather than as a question. And something which adds to our knowledge. Yes, probably, am I not your Lord means that we have ourselves a reason, understanding, that we can approve of something that Allah would say to us. It's not just the knowledge given to us, it's something that's given and we can approve of it, we can analyze it. And I think, yeah, this is something that we can think about.
Dr. Hussain?
Can you please comment? This particular ayah says it's addressing to Bani Adam. So is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala going to ask every single human being, or is it a by only to, because the believers will accept that he is our Lord. So it's only or will it not apply only to people who are non-believers or prophets? At least Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is willing to ask, am I not your God? Because believers will accept that he is our Lord.
Well, that's the whole point of argument. I mean, whether believer or non-believer, they have this knowledge in their soul. They have to develop it. If we do not develop it, we do not be neglected in this world. But as soon as we enter the other world, again, all that knowledge comes upon us. And all that witnessing and everything comes back to us. And we completely are reminded of that relationship, malakut relationship of us and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So, and that is why on the day of judgment, Allah can ask them, why didn't you go according to what I wanted? Because you, inside your soul, you had that knowledge. You had only to develop it. So, both believers and non-believers are the same in this regard. They have bore witness to the rububiyyah, to the Lordship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the only thing is that in this world, and all of us, whether believer or not believer, have a vague understanding of it. And this is when the faith finds its meaning. I mean, either you approve of it or you reject it. And approving and rejecting comes because you want to go back to that knowledge that Allah has given you, and you like to accept the Lordship, or you just want to attend to your pleasures and to your free will that Allah has given you, to the arrogance that comes to us because of that free will. This is the whole point. And I think, if you remember, I have mentioned several times, to analyze faith, it is very difficult. Faith is a very difficult concept to analyze, how it comes, how it goes. I think this might be a starting point to analyze it. If there is something inside out of what the Prophet says is only a reminder, isn't it? Everything which is mentioned in the Quran is it, فَذَكَّرْ إِنَّمَا أَنْتَ مُذَكِّرْ. You're just reminding them. You're just reminding them. So, if we take heed to those reminders, if we pay attention to those reminders, then, of course, we go back to our souls, we find out. If we don't pay attention, we just leave it. So, everyone is accountable for that.
If you could give us some royal explanation from Jafar Salafis on him related to the Malakut.
To the Malakut? Well, I don't have the riwayat now. I can give it to you later on if you want them. I have, because riwayat is something I have to exactly write down and exact wording of Ayyam alayhi salam. So, if you want it, inshallah, I can give it to you later.
Please, thank you.
The assistant in front of him, what's my
name? Is it possible to explain a bit more about what you said earlier? That everything is connected to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, whether physical or material. And one is connected by other, and could you elaborate on that? The other is more.
Yeah. Well, physical or spiritual with regards to Allah is the same. Of course, Allah has created both the physical world and the spiritual world. Now, when we look at this world has two dimensions, so to speak. One dimension is that dimension which is directly related to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that is what we call Alamul Malakut, or Alamul Amr, so to speak. You might have heard this word, this terminal, Alamul Amr. Because Allah says, وَمَا أَمْرُنَا إِلَّا وَاحِدَةً كَلَمْ حِمْدِ الْبَسَرِ. So, this is called Alamul Amr. And in this dimension, there is no time, whether spiritual or physical. There is no measurement coming in. Everything is created all at once. Now, Alamul Qadar, or Alamul Fi'l, so to speak, which we call it the creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the actions which are involved in this creation. This is the part which we notice, which comes inside that creation, rather than with its relation to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that is where the qadar comes in, the measurement of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He measures everything, that something should happen at a particular time, at a particular place, with particular qualities. So everything is measured by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and comes to reality according to that measurement, whether it's time related or place related or quality related. But when Allah creates, He doesn't wait for that measure to come. He doesn't wait for qadar to work. He creates everything all at once, and that is the qadar of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is qadar and qadar, and all these things which are very complicated issues come to this, is related to alamul mulk and malakut. And if we separate alamul mulk and malakut, analytically, of course they are not separable at all, analytically if we separate them, then it is possible for us to understand what is the qadar of Allah, what is the qadar of Allah, what's the alamul amr and alamul fi'l and all these things.
Thank you very much for your speech. It was very good. I think regarding this viewpoint of Allah Ta'ala, I think it is actually brought before by Sayyid Haider Amri, but in his discussion on Tawheed and what Tawheed is, he says that everybody was in their source form before, and then they come into an outward manifestation. So what it means is that everyone is always there, and then they come to this world. So then, is it possible that what they have there is continuous disclosure, so that they're always in this conversation, if you like? And when they come to Earth, they forget. And then they have to find their way back again. So, inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. They have to find their way back again through that sort of path. But what I wanted to ask you was that, if it's an internal path, and that the internal of the outward is the day of resurrection and etc., all of that that's involved in that. When the prophets, for example, the Holy Prophet says in the Quran, قُلْ إِنَّمَا أَنَا بَشْرٌ مِثْلُكُمْ يُوحَى إِلَيَّ أَنَّمَا إِلَهُكُمْ إِلَهٌ وَاحِدٌ, or in the conversation with Prophet Musa, when it says, إِنَّنِي أَنَا اللَّهُ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا, is this that conversation that is happening, which is in fact for us a return back to the, do you see what I'm trying to say? Or not really?
You mean the revelation that Allah reveals to prophets?
Yeah.
Is something similar to that dialogue which has happened in the beginning. That revelation actually relates to Alamul Malakut, Alamul Mulk, because it comes according to time. Prophets should wait for revelation to come down to him. So that revelation is something which is related to this Alamul Qadar or Alamul Mulk. But that conversation which is mentioned in this ayah is related to Alamul Malakut. You can't say always. You see, this is a bit misleading if you say that conversation is always there. There's no always at all. Always, you say always when you talk about time. But when you don't talk about time, there's no always at all there. So, we have to somehow separate between something which is timeless and something which goes on forever. Because when we say forever, there is time. Even when we go to Qiyamah, there's time. Even when we go to Jannah, there's time. Because it goes forever. Okay? But even the Jannah has a Mulk side and a Malakut side. But the difference of this, between this world and the other world, is that in the other world we can witness the Malakut, as well as we can witness the Mulk. But in this world we only can witness the Mulk. We do not witness the Malakut. Now, for some people it is possible, even in this world, to witness the Malakut, as it is mentioned about Ibrahim, وَكَذَلِكَ نُرِي إِبْرَاهِيمَ مَلَكُوتِ. So, he both witnessed the Malakut side and the Mulk side. And this is what happens for us in Jannah, inshallah. We both witness the Malakut side of the world and the Mulk side of the world. But, of course, sometimes we are more attentive to the Mulk side, and that's when we have those physical pleasures of Jannah. Sometimes we are more attending to the Malakut side, and that's when we have manifestations of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to us. So both of them we witness in the hereafter. Now I don't know whether it addressed your question at all.
It was a nice answer, but it didn't address the just the
but one not part. My question. Not my answer. Yeah.
Just the one part I wanted to ask about, which brought in a lot of stuff before, but the one part I really wanted to ask about was that when the Prophet gets this bit, which only one bit, ilahukum ilahu wahid, just that bit, It's not revelation as in what he receives from the Quran, etc. It's that moment, or if you like, on the horizon. Yeah? It's that moment. Is this...
seeing the malakus.
Is this... that, when I say the conversation as well...
Or that's conversation of that.
What it is, it's not actually a conversation, obviously. And when I meant always, I mean it's not a continuous conversation. Do you see what I'm trying to say here? Or am I clear?
Not really. I mean,
okay.
No, I don't know what is the question. I mean,
the question is,
I understand what you say. I don't know what's the question.
Is this that juncture, basically, is what I'm asking?
Juncture of?
Of, when the Prophet realizes that ilah, when it's revealed to him that your Lord is one Lord.
Okay, when it's revealed to him, ilahum ilahun wahid, then what, that is juncture with.
Is this that return, basically?
Return to this.
He's having this return, yeah, as well.
You see, there's no return there. You know, alaun malakut, there's no return. Because return means you have come somewhere, you go back somewhere. You see, everything is at presence of God at once. You just can say, he refers to that alaun malakut. Or, yes, he returns to alaun malakut, not in the sense that you see, alamul malakut is always there, we come out of it, yes, in this sense, and then we refer back to him. You see, the wording, ilahukum ilahun wahid, which is mentioned in the Quran, is related to alamul mulk. Why? Because it is created by Allah in a specific time, it is told to the Prophet in a specific time, it has come into a specific place, okay? But the very meaning of it, yes, it relates to alamul malakut, and Prophet at many times, of course, could witness that alam. If Ibrahim could witness that alam, our Prophet certainly could witness that alam al malakut, yes.
Okay, last question for the ladies. Yep, okay, can you pass the mic, please.
When we go to Jannah, how do we witness the alam al mulk, I mean, on the after the day of judgment? Will that not all be finished by then?
No, alam al mulk is going on forever. Jannah.
I mean, after the day of judgment, will it still exist?
Yeah, of course it exists. Why should it go away? This is creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Both alam al malakut, alam al mulk are creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
We are told that everything will finish on the day of judgment. The world will come to an end.
You mean we finish as well?
No, the world as it exists today.
The world as it exists today, yes. But we still live somewhere, okay? We still live somewhere, whether in Jahannam or in Jannah. And that has time, that has place. We eat there, I don't know whether we sleep there or not, and we have physical needs there anyhow. So, the alamul mulk goes on, and human being has that ability to shift from alamul mulk to alamul malakut and vice versa. And this is the flexibility that Allah has created in human beings, and this is the nice thing about human beings actually. The angels have that flexibility coming to alamul malakut and going to alamul mulk. Coming to alamul mulk, going to alamul malakut as well. But of course, their shifts are different from our shifts. So, yeah, everything will go on, inshallah. Inshallah.
If I remember correctly, you did mention one of the lectures that the whole universe will take a different form.
Yes.
Than what it is. So I think that's just a mighty missed session.
Yeah.
Muhammad wa'ala, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam.